Please, sir, I want some more. Name that film. Or name that book. Yeah, Oliver Twist. Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. You can see Mark Lester in that workhouse. Before Harry Secombe as Mr. Bumble. 1968, in case you wanted to know. Is that the epitome of greed? I don't think so. He was hungry. He was orphaned. But greed is very clearly in both of the passages that we've heard today. Mind you, having said that, one year I did get an advent calendar made by the Jolly Hog Pork Scratching Company. Let's not go there. But greed is something that, to some extent, lives in all our lives. It's defined as an insatiable desire for material gain. When is enough enough? So let's just give you a scenario. If you suddenly were given by me, and believe me, this is not going to happen, but if you were suddenly given by me £100,000, what would you do with it? If I then decided to give you £1,000,000, what would you do with it? And finally, if I gave you £10 million, what would you do with it? Because there's endless possibilities. And with each amount of money, what we're really thinking is, ooh, I'll have to do that because I can't do that because I haven't quite got enough. There was a survey of all the lottery winners, and these are people who'd won at least £1 million. And they all said two things. One, they wish they'd won it earlier, and they wish they'd won more. So there's your discussion at coffee. You can go up to somebody you've not seen for a while and say, if I gave you £1 million, what would you do with it? Because the response says something about how we relate to wealth. So these two passages today mention greed. And Paul goes on to say in the letter to the Colossians, it's literally idolatry, an extreme admiration, love, reverence for not someone, but something, money. And at the heart of Jesus' teaching here in this passage on generosity, it's that we know money is a means to so many different ends. It gives us choices. We can decide to do things with it. But for some of us, it tragically becomes an end in itself. And that's the story of the rich fool. Enough is not enough. He wants to accumulate and keep. And the pressure is in society that day by day we're defined by what we do and how much we have. We often talk or describe other people about where we feel they are on the financial stakes, where they are in terms of their wealth. Rarely do we comment on people on their level of generosity. And the setup here in Luke's gospel, anyway, is a legal question. Somebody comes to Jesus and basically says, well, how are we going to sort out this inheritance issue? The firstborn son in first century Palestine would have been given twice as much as the other male relatives. Ladies, I'm tragically sorry that equality had not broken out in those days. Disgrace, it needs to change. But the first son would get more than everybody else, and of course others would feel a little bit upset about that. Intriguingly, that's the underlying message at the start of Luke 15, the prodigal son. My inheritance, I want it now. And Jesus replies by saying, watch out, be aware, be mindful, be on your guard, alert, action against all kinds of greed. Maybe it's me rather than Mark Lester saying, I want more, please. And sometimes I don't even say please. Because we can be so greedy in so many ways. From the minor, although it is very irritating when you have you go for a dinner party with some people, and there's always somebody who can't stop talking. And there's not a balance and an equality in the experience. They've sucked time and words from other people. That's greed. So I then Googled, who was the greediest person in history? And it came up with Marcus Crassus, who was a Roman general from 115 to 53 BC. Now, I even thought, is that where we get the word crass from? It isn't, but it just so happens that his surname is very similar. Now, he developed the first Roman fire brigade. There wasn't one at the time. You think, well, that's wonderful. But this is how he made his money. When there was a fire, and obviously there were fires on a daily basis in Rome and around, he used to turn up with his own private fire brigade and basically say, we'll put the fire out if you sell us your house or you give us a lot of money. And if you were able to pay, well, you'd pay Crassus's fire brigade and he'd put the fire out. He'd then build it up and bling it for you. But if you couldn't, he'd let it burn down, even though the fire brigade were watching, and then he would buy it at a pittance, rebuild, and sometimes even rent it back to the previous owner. So basically, he was a property mogul. That's how he made his money. And it's guessed that he made nearly $2 trillion, £1.6 trillion. That's how wealthy he was. But his greed actually resulted in his death. He was killed during a disastrous military campaign in Parthia, which is modern-day Iran. And he went there because Parthia was known for its wealth. And there is an apocryphal story about Crassus' demise that liquid gold was poured into his mouth at the end of his life. Very Midas echoes there. Greed. It's dangerous. Now, don't get me wrong, let's be pragmatic. We need possessions to live. We need things. But the issue here is not Jesus saying, give up everything, although last week that was the story, because that was the blockage for that rich young man. But the attitude or the orientation towards wealth, lack of generosity, is what Jesus is saying in this parable. So let's kind of bring it home. So the other day I'm travelling around, and I'm quite proud of travelling around in a Skoda Citigo. It's kind of at the bottom end of the car market. It's 10 years old now. But the other day I was behind a very nice Porsche. And I just wondered to myself, look at that. Does the same thing as my car. I wonder how many of my cars I could get for that one. So sure enough, I went on, you know, we buy any car. Don't use that because they take too much money from you. But my car's worth about £4,000. The Porsche, £84,000. So I could get 21 of my Skodas. And I was feeling quite self-righteous. I'm not as greedy because I'm not driving a Porsche. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if you had a vicar driving a Porsche. Maybe we'll put that to the test. Very happy to drive one for a weekend. But, and here's the thing, I'm wealthy. I actually have two cars. And then I then looked at, and I thought, how many people in the world have a car? It's less than 1 in 5. And I would like more, or a newer car. Yet 4/5 of the world don't even have that ability to be independent of travel. So that's where it really needs me to be stopping and thinking. And at the heart of this, there's a very simple and a profound line. In verse 17, the rich fool says, what shall I do? I've had a bumper harvest. How am I going to respond? The tragedy is he answers himself. By verse 19, I'll say to myself, and you and I can convince ourselves of almost anything when it comes to wealth and generosity. He didn't consult anybody else, and there's no sense that he listened to God's wisdom on what to do with this windfall of a bumper harvest. And then if you read between verse 17 and 19 and underline all the personal and possessive pronouns, it's at least 11 I's or I's or my's or mine's. It's all about him. There's no reference to God. There's no reference to others. He's only rich to himself. And he thinks he can secure his own future. That's real foolishness. He has a lot of grain in his barns and barns he wants to build. But what he doesn't realise is he has very little time. That night, his earthly life comes to an end. So it raises a question. And of course, this is what Charles Dickens did again in one of his great books, A Christmas Carol. He gives Ebenezer Scrooge the ability to reflect on what is going to happen, but you can change your destiny. And here's two contrasting words from that book from Dickens. Fred, Scrooge's nephew, his wealth is of no use to him. He don't do any good with it. I'm sorry for him. I couldn't be angry with him if I tried. Who suffers by his ill whims? Himself, always. That's the early days, the setting the scene in that book. But by the end, Dickens writes the following of Scrooge, when he's seen the light and changed his ways and become generous. Really, for a man who's been out of practice for so many years, it was a splendid laugh, a most illustrious laugh. There's joy in giving and generosity. And Scrooge's heart shriveled up because for so many years he had not been generous. Now, I and us all have that opportunity. It's the morning, we've woken up. We have this day and this life to be generous, to recognise, yes, our foolishness and our greed, but to redress it where we need to. So here's just a few things to think about as we come towards landing this sermon. Recognising that our life is loaned to us. We don't own it. It's precious, each and every moment. And that should shape our values and our generosity. Do we know what we give relative to what we keep? And that's where it makes it so much easier when we proportionally give, because then we know we're being consistent. What do we do with unexpected wealth, like this rich fool who had such a good harvest? Who provides the harvest? The Lord of the harvest. But if you suddenly get a windfall or a legacy or whatever it might be, and of course churches have this same challenge as well, what do we do with it? Do we keep it? Do we share it? Seek justice in our financial dealings. And the Church of England has got itself in all kinds of knots over the years about how ethical its investments have been. And it's getting a lot better. But it seems to me that the rich fool did not invest and did not give to the marginalised or the poor. So who is benefiting from our wealth and generosity? To watch our language. It's mine. I own it. Or is it ours? Or yours? Or God's? And to live a life where our epitaph is more of the good and faithful and generous servant than the tragedy of this tale on effectively the rich fool's gravestone, it said, "You fool." Because he had the opportunity and he did nothing. Now, at the end of our sermon series, we're going to be asking everyone to review their generosity in life to the church. And there may be ways that you can adjust or respond to what you feel God is saying to you. We're also going to give you an opportunity to take part in an appeal for providing foodstuffs for Mongolian farmers who are really struggling in the winter. So there are ways and means that our generosity can save lives and make a difference. And that is the joy of giving, because we have been given so much. Let's hold on to it lightly, responsibly, but always generously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom in this parable, and help us to heed its stark, challenging, and invitational nature. Help us to be less foolish, to be generous as you are to us, to be good stewards of the time, the talents, the treasure you've blessed us with. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us this day and each day to be generous to others. So give us wisdom. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.